Oh, good morning. If you don't know me, my name's Craig. I'm 22 and I'm a student at Regent's Theological College. And a couple of things about me, I absolutely love cricket. I love table tennis. So, got a few fans. So if you're looking for someone to have an interesting conversation with after the service, if it's not about cricket or table tennis, go to someone else. I love these things. But yeah, we're gonna carry on our series of Jesus culture this morning, looking at the person of Jesus and what we can learn from him, how we can be more like Jesus as a community and as individuals. And this morning we're gonna be looking at how Jesus changes people. And looking at the story of how Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter and all the significance in that. But I've told you a bit about me, but also about Dan. Dan did an amazing job leading worship, didn't he, this morning? And yeah. And if you don't know Dan, you might know that him and his wife Leanne are just about to have a baby, another baby. And so I thought, I don't know if you've picked a name yet, guys, but I thought I'd just suggest a few names that I found. Since we're going to talk about names, so I did a little bit of Google. I'm a student, I've got plenty of time. So I did a bit of a Google, and here are some names that I found online. Here's a good one, here's a good Christian one. A couple in 2019 called their child King Messiah. It's a strong name, isn't it? If you want to put a bit of pressure on your child at an early age, there's one for you. Or another one, this. A guy called Bill Lear, all right, he named his daughter Crystal Chandler. Let's put it together. He named his daughter Crystal Chandelier. I kid you not, these are all real names, all right. Musician Frank Zappa, he called his daughter Moon Unit. Moon Unit. That's a strong name if ever I've heard one, isn't it? All right. Bob Geldof's daughter's called Fifi Trixabella. I think your daughter's going to be hard work if you call her that, isn't she? Like, you know. What else we got? And here's... here's kind of the final one. So this couple, they tried a couple of names and the government said no. And so the first name they tried was V8. Short and sweet, easy to write, V8. But the government said no. So then they tried fish and chips. Could you not? And again, that was denied. So finally, on the third attempt, they thought they'd play it safe. And this name got accepted. And they called their daughter Number 16 Bush Shelter. And that was their name. Some people find it really funny. Some people are shocked. It's a bit of both. But I don't know about you, but in our culture today, names don't always hold that much significance. Maybe you like your name, maybe you don't. But back in when the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, names were everything. You know, your name defined who you were, what job you did, what you were like, what sort of class you were. What name you were given meant everything. And so we're going to read together. If you want to turn your Bibles, flick on your phone. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 16. But before we do that, I'm going to give the people here who don't really like listening, I'm going to give you an option just to get the message in this one little minute now, and then you can zone out if you want. All right. So the message, if I could summarize it in one short sentence, it would be, come as you are, but become who God created you to be. Come as you are, but become who God created you to be. You know, we've been singing there about how he called our name and we ran out of that grave, that Jesus calls us as we are. He's called us as we are. In all our weakness, in all our imperfection, in all our failure, he calls us, he accepts us, and he brings us into his salvation. But yet, he loves us too much to leave us as we are. You know, Jesus is a God, he loves to work in our lives, he loves to change us, and he loves to perfect us and make us more like him. And so we're going to unpack that together. And that's for you as a person, that's for us as a church, that God calls us as we are, but he creates us into who he created us to be. He changes us. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's talking about himself here. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? That's a big question, isn't it? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, this is the key verse, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, just a little bit of context for you. So Caesarea Philippi was a centre for pagan worship. So there was all sorts going on around him. He'd have been talking to his disciples, but all sorts of madness would have been happening around him. And this conversation took place just before Jesus was about to return to Jerusalem for the final time. So it's all about to kick off. It's all about to happen. And I think Jesus just pulls his disciples aside and he wants to strengthen their faith. He wants a verbal commitment. Okay, are you in this? It's all about to kick off. It's all about to get a bit messy. I'm about to die, but are you in this? Who do you say I am? And so yeah, he does that in verse 13. He separates them. He says, who do the crowd say I am? And the crowd say that he's, you know, Elijah, he's a prophet. So the crowds kind of recognize there's something special about Jesus. He's not your average bloke. He's not your average carpenter. There's something special. But they miss the point, don't they? They don't really grasp fully who Jesus is. But then he sets his disciples aside. He said, I've set you aside. Who do you say I am? And Peter steps forward. Simon Peter steps forward. Now, Simon Peter's a bit of a boy. You might not know this. He's a bit of a lad. He fancies himself a bit. So Simon Peter was a fisherman. So he's a normal working class guy. He was up for it. He was up for a bit of fun. And he was a bit arrogant as well. There's many times he puts his foot in it, and we're going to look at a few of those times. But you can't help but like Simon Peter, can you? I think so anyway, because he gives it a go, doesn't he? He doesn't live life wondering, does he? He gave it a go. He tried. That's one thing you couldn't say about him. He might not be very wise at times. He might not be very considered, but he gives it a go. So Simon Peter steps forward, and for once, he gets it right. Go on, Simon. He gets it right. You know, he's good. He smashes it for once. And he says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, he knew who Jesus was. And he verbalized his commitment then. And some people would argue this is kind of when he truly kind of becomes a follower of Jesus, in the sense of that he's verbalizing his commitment. He understands who Jesus is, and he's declaring it. And we know that for us, that when we declare it, believe in our hearts and declare in our mouth, then with our mouths, then we're saved. So he does this. He verbalizes it. And this is the key verse, really. But just a point on that question. This isn't really linked to the rest of what I'm saying, but the question of who do you say I am? And that's a question we all have to answer ourselves, isn't it? I think, you know, if you're in this place, maybe your friends have answered that question, your parents have answered that question, but each and every one of us have got to answer that question ourselves this morning. Who do I say I am? Do I say he's the Son of the living God? Do I say he's my saviour? Or do I say he was just some guy who said some nice stuff, but in the end was a bit of a lunatic? And we've all got to answer that question ourselves this morning. But anyway, moving on. So, this is where Jesus turns to him now, and Jesus says to him, and I tell you that you are Peter. So he changed his name. His name is Simon up to this point. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, he changes Peter's name here. He calls something out, and just a little bit of context. The keys then is still similar now, that if you had keys, that meant you had authority. You know, if you get, I don't know if you remember that when you were a kid and the first time your parents gave you some keys. Maybe it was when you started secondary school and you think, I've got some keys now. I'm the man in the house now. I can open the door by myself. It's a big moment, isn't it? And so, giving him the keys to heaven, he's given him authority, and he's given Peter authority over his church, which is pretty special. But who was Simon? I've touched on it a bit, but Simon was a fisherman. He was uneducated. He was super emotional. He did things on a whim. So he's one of those people who one day would be up for it, the next day you can't hear from them. He was a bit of a flake, if we're honest. He's a bit of a flake. He was impulsive. He did a few things that were really impulsive. He invited everybody around to his house when his wife and mum was sick, and she was meant to, and then tried to get her to look after everybody. Now, I don't know anybody here ever had that happen. If you're sick and somebody invited everyone around your house to try and cater for them, you wouldn't be happy, would you? You wouldn't be feeling it. Then a few other things he did. I mean, some of these are good stuff, but he walked on water. I mean, that's great, but think about it for a second. Jesus didn't ask him to walk on water. He sees Jesus walking, and he goes, if you're Jesus, call me out to walk with you. Who does that? It's a bit weird, isn't it? Like, who does that? But he did it. He was impulsive, and that obviously the outcome there was good. He walked. He later tried to kill the servant of the high priest. So when Jesus was getting taken away, he tried to kill him. He's not got a very good aim with a sword, because he only chopped his ear off. I mean, I'm not much of a swordsman, but I think if I wanted to stab someone, I probably could. But anyway, maybe I'm wrong. But he did that, and then later on, when Jesus has come back to life, when he sees Jesus on the shore, everyone else thinks, yeah, we're going to paddle back to shore like normal people. Jesus is like, I'm jumping out this boat. I'm off. I'm going. I'm seeing Jesus. He was a very impulsive man, and he wasn't really the sort of person that you would choose to lead your church, was it? You know, he wouldn't, if you're honest, you wouldn't, would he? He'd do all sorts of nonsense, but he wasn't the sort of person you'd want to lead the church, was he? You can talk to me, it's not a TV. All right. He wasn't the sort of person who'd want to lead the church, was he? No. He was a poor leader. He wouldn't have been good. And I think it all came down to, when I look at Peter and I can see how maybe I've acted when I was younger, and sometimes that, I think it all came down to a deep-rooted insecurity, if we're honest. I'm sure a lot of us can probably relate to that, that he acted up, he acted all arrogant, he acted the big man, because deep down, he thought, I can't do this. He thought, I'm not worth it, I'm just a fisherman, I'm not called. So deep down insecurity presented itself. But Jesus says to him, despite all that, Jesus knows all these things about him when he calls him, but Jesus says, come as you are. It's amazing that despite all these things, despite that you're super emotional, despite that you're a bit of a basket case, really, come as you are, come follow me. You're the person I want to follow me. Jesus could have chosen anybody. You know, the rabbis at the time would go around and they would find the best people, the most educated people, the creme de la creme. But Jesus said to Peter, I know you're a joker, but come follow me. And he says that to each and every one of us, amen, that he says to you, no matter what your flaws are, come follow me. And I was kind of reflecting this. It was kind of like this when I first started leading worship. So I remember the first time I led worship. It actually went all right, believe it or not, when I was about 15. But then afterwards, I thought, that's gone quite well. I must be like Tim Hughes or something. I walked out of church like, I have absolutely smashed that, I'm not going to lie. I have absolutely nailed that there. And Jesus knew I'd be like that, because in reality, I had a bit of arrogance there. But I love the fact that God would still use me despite my arrogance in that moment. But then we're going to look at later, God then changes it. But this is the come as you are, but then become who you created, God created you to be. And the name Peter means big rock or boulder, or even it kind of alludes to like a foundation stone. So you know when you're building a house, the foundation's the most important part. If you don't have a good foundation, the whole thing will crumble. And he says to Peter, you're going to be the foundation of my church. You're going to be that rock, that solid thing. But that's funny, because that is the exact opposite to what Peter was. Peter was energetic, he was enthusiastic. If anything, he was like a painting on the wall rather than a foundation. He was anything but solid, he was anything but faithful. But yet God said to him, you're going to be faithful. And so we have this amazing moment where Jesus looks at Simon and he says, I'm going to change your name. You are now Peter, the rock I build my church on. And I think it went a little bit like this. I want you to imagine a second. You know when you have a Hollywood film and there's a moment where someone says something special and kind of the cameras zoom in, everything else fades out and it just zooms into this one-on-one kind of conversation. I want you to all imagine this, right? Get this in your head, this one-on-one conversation. And this is kind of the Craig Walker translation of the Bible in this sense, all right? So don't shoot me, it's this is my translation. But I think Jesus looks at Peter, looks at Simon, and he says to him, I know all your flaws. I know what other people say about you. I know other people say that I can't use you. I know other people say that you'll amount to nothing. I know other people say that your weaknesses are too much and you'll never achieve anything. And I know that deep down, you have this insecurity and you don't think you'll ever amount to anything. I know that deep down, you think, I can't do this. Deep down, you're acting up because you know you can't do this. You know that you won't amount to anything, but I choose you. I don't see, I can see that, but also, you know who I can see? I can see the man that you're going to become. You know, Jesus looks at each and every one of us and he sees all our flaws. He's God, he knows everything. But he also sees the people that God's creating us to be. He sees the people that God's molding us and changing us to be. So he looks at Peter and says, I see you, Peter. I see you're going to be the rock of the church. You're going to be the man. I'm going to change you. I'm going to mold you in such a way that you're going to do great things for my kingdom. And you know what? Jesus does that for every single one of us. He sees your flaws. He sees all your weaknesses. But above all that, he sees the person that you can become. He sees the person that he's going to mold you, he's going to create you to be. And I just think that's amazing, don't you? I think it's amazing that God would choose somebody as weak and as poor as me and would use me. And I kind of think Dan shared a really great example last week. So I'm going to steal it, because Dan shared an example about his daughter Lucy. Does anyone remember it? Where he's talking about how God chooses to partner with us. God chooses to use us. And it's a bit like when his daughter Lucy's helping him with the dishes. You know, she's scrubbing away. She's happy as anything. She doesn't really get the dirt off. She doesn't really do anything, but she's happy. And because he's a loving father, he's really proud of her doing it. Is that about right, Dan? Got smashed it. And now I thought, I've got no kids of my own, so I might as well use someone else's kids for it as well. Because I was thinking about that, and I think that is so true, and God's like that with us, and he's so patient with us. But also, on the flip side, if Lucy's 25 and she still can't do the dishes, it's a bit less cute, isn't it? So it's a bit of a different story. If she's 25 and she's there like, Dad, can you help me now? You know, like, it'd be a bit weird. But God's like that with us as well. You know, he chooses to partner with us even in our weakness, but actually he then grows us in that. He'll reach a point where Lucy gets a bit older and Dan starts to say, look, this is how you do it a little bit better. Maybe not just yet, because she is quite young, but there'll be a point where he does that, isn't there? And God does that with us. He begins to work in our lives because he chooses to partner with us in his kingdom. He chooses to partner with us in preaching the good news. And so to do that, he begins to work in us. And sometimes it's an immediate thing. Now, I remember I used to worry about absolutely everything. I remember when I was at school, I don't even remember this, you have this thing called a planner that was like, it would show where your schedule was and everything. And I used to like, honestly, it's a bit sad now thinking about it, but I used to like be checking on the Sunday night thinking, oh, I've got to make sure I've got all my things in my bag and stuff. And I lived a really exciting life. And I genuinely used to really worry about everything. And I remember sort of thinking, if you're a worrier, it's quite draining, isn't it? And so I went to this youth event once, someone was praying for me, and I went, God, can you just take this worry away? And it was a really strange thing, but I fell to the floor, and then I laughed for 3 hours straight. I needed a drink at the end of it. But genuinely, since then, I never worried. It was like an instant change, and suddenly there was this kind of peace and this calmness. Maybe too much the other way, where maybe I should worry a bit more. But you know, there was this kind of peace where I stopped worrying about the little things, and that happened instantly. But then other things take a lot of time and can be quite frustrating because we feel like we're not making any progress. And kind of, I think that Jesus gives each and every one of us a new name, but sometimes it takes a bit of time to grow into it. It's like one of those, you know, have you ever seen a kid in year seven, all the year seven kids, and they walk into school and they've got these jumpers on that are like flopping down here. And the parents are like, by the time they get to year 11, that is going to fit you spot on. So you walk and you think, my one was one of those. My school was like a normal school, but they decided we're going to introduce blazers because we're going to try and be posh. And maybe people, you know, will learn better. I don't understand. That was their logic. And so my mum thought, I'm only buying you one blazer. All right, so this is in year nine, so I had 3 years. And I had a growth spurt, so in the end it was too small. But I was walking to school, this blazer, like, honestly, these sleeves down to here, just like. But sometimes God's like that with us. He sees our potential, he gives us a new name, but it takes us a while to grow into it and to develop into that. I know with me, for leading worship, it took a while for it to not become about me. But God had to work in that gradually. I remember the second time I led worship, it went terribly. And then God afterwards kind of re-said to me really clearly, yeah, it's not about you. Is it? Yeah. You're not Tim Hughes. Don't worry about it, you know. And I think it takes time for God to work things in me. And probably that's still something that occasionally I have to, God checks me on. Every now and then it'll be like, okay, you're making it about you again. That's something I need to gradually work on. But coming back to Peter as well, it's the same thing for Peter. God gives him this name, but it takes him a while to kind of to get used to it. And he still messes up quite a few times afterwards. If you even look at verse 22, I'll read it for you now. If you're there, Peter took him. So Jesus has just said that he's going to, told him what's going to happen in Jerusalem, that he's going to go there, he's going to die on the cross. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's quite funny, isn't it? He thinks he can rebuke Jesus. Go on, Peter, give it a go. Go on. Right. And he says, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? It's a bit rough, isn't it? But he's just given him this new potential, and yet Peter, literally a minute later, thinks, he's probably a bit happy, he's a bit arrogant, he's thinking, yeah, I'm the rock. You know, the church is going to be built on me. Let's have it. Come on. Here we go. This fisherman from Galilee, I'm the rock now. And he thinks he can rebuke Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you've not become that yet. I've not finished working in you. Be humble. Then we move forward a little bit more. Move to Matthew chapter 26. If you want to follow, just write it down. I want to read it, so just you can just write it down if you want, if you're a note. Have you got any note takers in the place? It's a special place in heaven for you. I like it. All right. Verse 26. Chapter 26 even, verses 31 to 35. This is where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. So then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all of you fall away on account of you, I never will. Again, he's still not getting it right. He's still a little bit cocky, isn't he? He's still a little bit confident. He thinks that everyone else might fall away, but I'm going to stay loyal. And truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. He's given it a big claim there. But then we know, just a few chapters later, he disowns Jesus, doesn't he? The very man who was meant to be the rock on which the church was built, the one who was meant to be solid, faithful, never ceasing, the one who was meant to, Peter, who was meant to be an absolute anchor for the church, in the moment of need, a significant moment, he denies Jesus. He denies Jesus to a little girl and then runs away because he's scared. It's not very rock-like, is it? But it gets good because he gets there in the end. Because I think I just want to, another point is that failure isn't fatal. You know, when God's working in us, we're gonna mess up sometimes. We're gonna have setbacks, but actually failure isn't fatal. God's still gracious in it. God still works in us, and we're all on a process. I was talking to someone last night who kind of was struggling with that a bit, because he was asking me what I was preaching on, and I kind of explained, and he was saying that he's had quite a rough past. He's been into some dodgy things, and he said every now and then, even though he's at college, he struggles with certain things, and he thinks, God, I'm still why do I still have these thoughts, why do I still want to do the things that I did? But actually, I want to say to him, well, actually, you know, God's still working in you. He's not finished yet. But there's a wonderful verse in Philippians 1:6. You might know that he said, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. You know, God is faithful to continue the work that he started in us. It might take time. It might be painful. We might make mistakes on the way. But God is faithful to carry that work through to completion. And a little point there as well, it's him who carries it through to completion. It's not completion even. It's not our striving. It's not our work. But it's God at work within us. All we have to do is be willing. And that's one thing you can say about Peter. Above all, he was willing. He would give it a go. And I think God saw that he was willing, and he thought, if you're willing, I can use it. It's the same for us. If we're willing, God can use us. And then finally, Peter actually gets a bit of an idea. If we look at Acts chapter 4, we're just following his journey through a little bit more, and there's more in Acts. But Peter becomes a bold servant for the kingdom. He becomes a bold pillar of wisdom for the church. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed." Just a little bit of context. Peter, they'd just prayed for a man who was lame and he'd been healed on the Sabbath. It upset a few people. But anyway, "then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Love that. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love the contrast in this passage compared to when Peter had just denied Jesus. You know, not long ago, here he's standing up in front of people, people who could execute him, people who could have him flogged, but he's bold. He stands confident in front of them and declares the truth of who Jesus is, because Jesus has worked something in him. The Holy Spirit has continued working something in him, and he has this boldness now. And I think this passage gives us the key to how we grow as well, where it says that they saw that these men had been with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would love that to be said of me, that people I know, whether Christian or non-Christian, people in work or in my sports clubs that I'm part of, they would say that I can tell that there's something different because they've been with Jesus. And that should be the outcome when we come and worship, when we gather together and we worship. When we worship our Father in heaven, his Spirit should be working within us, should be moulding us. You know, that's why I love worship, because when I worship and declare how amazing God is, it causes me to realise, actually, I'm not all that. You know, it's a humbling thing, but also it's an assuring thing, because I know that the very God I'm singing about there holds me in his hand. And it's called me, that very God is moulding me into who he's created me to be. Because I come as I am, but yet he moulds me into who he created me to be. So what does this mean for us? I think there's a personal and a corporate kind of way we can apply this to our lives, and they're both important. So personally, I think we need to just be willing and open to God's change in our lives, because sometimes it's a bit painful, isn't it? when God molds us. We talk about, you know, the pruning of a plant. It's painful. Sometimes things need to be removed. But we need to be willing and open for that to be the case. I love Psalm 51, verse 10. And this should be, I think, all of our prayers. It's such a good prayer. It just says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That needs to be our prayer, that God, will you change me? Will you mold me? Will you make me pure? And we do this by spending time with Jesus, by reading his word and by encouraging one another, because it's his spirit at work within us. So the more we spend time with his spirit, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we can become like him. And the more that he can use us to advance his kingdom. Because that's what it's all about. You know, there's a world out there who doesn't know Jesus. There's a world out there that needs Jesus, that needs his kingdom. And we're carriers of that kingdom everywhere we go. So if I'm carrying God's kingdom, I want to do that in the best way that I can. And how do I do that? It's by Jesus molding me, making me more like him. So come as you are, but become who God created you to be. You know, sometimes we get stuck at the first part. We come as we are, and then we don't have that second part where God's molding us. And we miss the full picture then, because he wants to mold us. He wants to be at work in our life. Yes, you know, the come as we are redeemed. We have a way of knowing the Father, but yet he needs to work in us as well. But there's also a corporate response for us as a whole, as a community, as Lifehouse, where we need to live this out as a community, as a church, as a family, where firstly we need to welcome people as they are. You know, Jesus does that, but sometimes we're not very good at that, are we? We're gonna look at it in a few weeks at a series called Messy Church and how we embody that. And sometimes it's a little bit messy if we do that. Sometimes it's not always nice, but actually we need to be a community that makes people belong before they believe. We need to be a community that welcomes people, that makes people feel so accepted as they are, so welcome as they are. But equally, it doesn't finish there. We need to be a community that when people believe, that we help them become who God created them to be. We need to encourage that. And as I was praying this morning, I was kind of asking God, well, is there anything else you want me to say, or is there anything you want me to highlight? And I really felt God say that I should highlight this, because when Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, he was pointing out his God-given destiny that Peter didn't realize himself. I think Peter up to this point wouldn't have known. So he was kind of telling Peter the person who God had created him to be. And I think sometimes we need to be the Holy Spirit working for us. We need to do that for people who come. We need to point them to their God-given destiny, their God-given calling, because people often can't see it for themselves. The vast majority of people won't grasp hold of that themselves. So if they can't see it, we need to see it for them. And that might mean if somebody comes in who looks absolutely hopeless, they're like a hopeless case, they keep failing, they keep messing up, they look like the least likely person that God could use. But we need to be people who look at them and welcome them, but then we call out, this is who God's created you to be. This is who God's going to, if you allow him to work in you, this is who God can cause you to be as well. It would be amazing if Lifehouse could be a place where people come as they are, but people become and reach their God-given potential. People come and are molded into the people that God created them to be, because that's what it's all about. We want to see Jesus changing lives. We want to see Jesus moving. And he graciously allows us to be part of that. He doesn't really need us to be part of it, but he chooses to use us. So let that be true for us. There's a place that we encourage people. We call out people's potential. I want to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to keep it. I like to keep it short and sweet, because I'm sure about you guys, I'm quite hungry. So if you finish a bit short, a couple of things. It gives you more time to talk to people after the service. But then also, it means you get your food nice and early as well. So we're going to finish. But I just want to encourage us in this time just to do a couple of things together. And it's going to first be personal, then it's going to be corporate, because I think God needs to work in us individually sometimes, and then that outworks in us as a community. So first, just as, if you play gently, that'd be great, mate. Thanks. Yeah, we're just going to have a moment just to reflect, just a moment. I'm going to pray, and just a moment to reflect, and us to say, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you working? What needs to change? And don't pray it if you don't mean it, because doesn't mean anything. But actually, if we do it, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, actually, because God might change something that you don't really want to change. You know, sometimes we can't, it's quite nice to think that you're the man or the woman. It's nice to think that you're the bee's knees, but actually God wants to work in that. So Father, just in this place, I want to close you, maybe close your eyes, just focus in and ask God, well, God, what do you want to change in me? Father, I thank you that you accept us as you are, but that you want to mould us, you want to turn us, you want to create us to be the people that you created us to be. And so Father, will you create a pure heart in me? Will you create a steadfast spirit, Father? Will you change what you need to change? Will you mould me to be the person who you created me to be? Will you mould me to be somebody who advances your kingdom and who becomes more like you? So Holy Spirit, come. Just in this moment, just keep focusing and ask God now in the quiet of your heart, God, what is it that you want to do in me?